So, let's, as we begin our time together in God's Word, let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we are thankful for the love that You've shown us, and that love is seen most deeply through Your Son, Jesus Christ, the divine Son who came down for us to show us what Your heart is like, to reveal to us what kind of Father You really are. And so, Father, we are in need of seeing You clearly, but also as we see You clearly, to see Your Son clearly, and that by Your Holy Spirit our hearts would be transformed, that we would be illumined through Your Holy Spirit to Your Word, and that we would walk out of here as people who are different because we've had an encounter with You. So, Father, please have this time. Have this time, and, Lord, our prayers that as we hear Your Word, that You would impact our hearts in a way that is supernatural, in a way that only You can. So, Father, we are here to listen to You. We're here to listen to You. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are receptive. And, Lord, may we reflect the love that You've shown us through Your Son, Jesus. Praise things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are continuing in our study of the I Am statements in John. And as we continue to go through these I Am statements, my hope, our intention, our inclination is that as we see Jesus in different ways, in different aspects, our desire will be to praise Him, to worship Him, to rejoice in Him. And so as we look at this passage today, one of the things I want us to walk away with is this idea that as those who acknowledge the Lord and love the Lord and desire to delight in the Lord, the principal way that that is expressed is in love toward Him, but not exclusively in love toward Him, but in love toward one another. I will say something that may catch you by surprise, and maybe I'll get an email on this, but you cannot say that you love the Lord, but not love His people. You cannot say, I love the Lord, I love God, but have no interest in loving His people. And what we're going to see today is why that is the case. When we look at John this morning, and if you'd like to turn to your Bibles, in John 13, we're going to look at 12 through 20. John 13, verses 12 through 20. And as we look at John this morning, what we're going to see is that the manner in which we love one another is a direct reflection of Christ's love for us poured out in our hearts through His Holy Spirit. The way in which we love one another, the manner in which we do that, is both sacrificial and supernatural. The love with which God wants us to love is through sacrificial service, which is also supernatural. Sacrificial service, supernatural service. And we're going to see both of those things today. And ultimately, what we're going to see, I hope, is that in order to serve one another sacrificially and to serve one another supernaturally is something that only belongs to the church. It doesn't exist outside the church. So let's read John 13, verses 12 through 20. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. As we look at these set of scriptures, these set of verses, we're going to see that in 12 through 15, there's a kind of service that Jesus is talking about that is entirely sacrificial and belongs to the church. There's a sacrificial service in 12 through 15 that particularly belongs to the church. And then 16 through 20, we're going to see a love that is supernatural, a sacrificial, a supernatural service that also belongs to the church. These things exist within the church and nowhere else. Nowhere else. Verse 12, let's jump in. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" Okay, so let's just stop right there, verse 12. So here's Jesus and the disciples. They are in the upper room. This is the Passover. This is the very last meal that Jesus is going to have with them before he goes to the cross. This is the Last Supper. This is the part of the upper room discourse. And as he's speaking with them, the other gospels pick up that there's an argument that's happening between the disciples about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And so Jesus, in the midst of the supper, in the midst of the conversation, takes off his outer garment, he ties a towel around his waist, and he begins to kneel down and he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. Now, in today's referencing of this or thinking of this, that may not seem like, well, maybe it does seem like a big deal, depending on your feet, right? For some of us, it doesn't seem like that big a deal because we wear shoes most of the time, right? But in an ancient Near East culture, in the first century, they wore sandals. And the sandals were exposed to everything. And as people trounced and tromped through the roads, they gathered dust, they gathered dirt, they also gathered other things. Things that come from camels, things that come from goats, things that come from sheep, things that come from oxen, those things as well. And so their feet would get muddy and caked and dirty and kind of gross and gringy and in between the toes and the this, the that, and everything. And so for someone to wash your feet was left to the lowliest of servants. Not even the Jewish peasants would wash another person's feet. It was primarily left to those who were Gentile slaves or servants. It's the lowest, most degrading thing in that culture that you could do, is you can kneel down and begin to wash and scrub the gunk and the layers of things off another person's feet. And Jesus stops in the middle of the supper, and what he's about to show them is what it really means for him to be God. So he washes their feet. Verse 12, he says, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord." Verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." When Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord," okay, this is something that is not calling a teacher or a Lord. He's saying, you call me the teacher and the Lord. There's no other teacher. There is no other Lord. And if you go to Matthew, I'm going to turn real quickly to Matthew 23:8. Matthew 23:8. And you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn to Matthew 23:8. Matthew 23:8, Jesus speaking, says, but you are not to be called rabbi. You have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no one your father on earth. You have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructor, for you have one instructor, the Christ. And then he says this, and this really begins to define what it means for him to be Lord. He says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And so when Jesus looks at them, he says, you call me the teacher and the Lord. There's no other teachers. There's no other Lords. You are correct in calling me that. But it's as if he were to say, do you understand what that means to call me teacher and Lord? Back to John 13. If then, verse 14, you have called me teacher, Lord and teacher, and I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So here's Jesus, their teacher, their Lord, the divine Son who took on humanity, who comes down for them, and he kneels down and begins to wash their feet and begins to serve them in the most lowly of ways. And Jesus says, this is what it means for me to be your teacher and Lord. That I'm not the one who stands far off and is the one who's not touchable. I'm actually the one who comes and touches your feet. The one who created their feet is the one who washes their feet. The one who holds their feet together is the one who kneels down and begins to scrub the grunge off their feet. He says, if I then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. The word ought there, if you write in your Bibles, circle the word ought. Circle the word ought. The word ought there in the Greek language would have, outside the Bible, is used as if in financial terms. You owe something to someone, right? That's generally how this word is used. That you would owe something to someone on the basis of some kind of exchange, right? But words, in the words of Haddon Robinson, words are dumb things. Words are dumb things. And you can't really know what a word means unless you understand it within its context. And in the context here, the word ought, that same Greek word, has this idea of filial love and exchange, reciprocation between one person and another as they share in mutual service toward the other. And he says, just as I have washed your feet in an outward pouring of my love and my kindness toward you, the only proper way to respond to that is to love one another. To have a reciprocal love relationship in response to the one who has loved us first. If I've washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. He says, for I have given you, verse 15, I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Now, in verse 15, again, if you mark your Bible, circle the word example. Circle that word. Circle the word example. In the Greek language, well, let me start here. In the English language, we are bound by word order, okay? So if I were to say, Jess threw the ball, okay? Jess is the subject, threw is the verb. The direct object, the one receiving the action of the verb, right, is the ball. Jess threw the ball. It doesn't make much sense to say the ball threw Jess, right? That would just be kind of strange, but it'd be really fun to see. So Jess threw the ball, and if I were to say Jess threw the ball to Wendy or Wendy's, to Wendy would be the indirect, would be the indirect object. Somehow they're participating in the activity, but they're not the direct object. It's English is very based upon word order. Greek is not that way. In Greek, the way the words are formed, the way that the structure works, the way that the semantic rules work, they can move words around in a way to emphasize certain things. And so in Greek, this word example, for I have given you an example, John takes that word example and puts it to the front of the Greek sentence. And the reason why he does that is he wants to emphasize what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I have given you an example. Look at the example. Feast your eyes and fix your eyes on the example. Look at the example of what I have done for you. And this example is this idea of having the form of something or even being in a pattern of something. And in the Old Testament, this word example, this word pattern, is used for the pattern of the heavenly heavens, of the heavenly throne room of God, of the heavenly temple. And there's a pattern, right, for that, that Moses is supposed to build the tent of meeting out of. So the heavenly pattern, right, is what's supposed to be happening on earth as Moses builds the tabernacle. Same thing in the Old Testament where Solomon builds the temple. There's a heavenly pattern that's supposed to be emulated on earth. And Jesus is saying there's a heavenly pattern here of what it looks like for self-sacrificial service. This is a heavenly pattern that's meant to happen where? On earth. This is a downward reality that the one who serves and loves and gives his life is not something foreign to the divine Son. What it means for him to be Lord and teacher and Savior and the one who we worship is the fact that he gives himself for the purpose of serving and seeking and saving the lost. It's a divine pattern that he's saying, this is the example of eternal life. This is divine life, and I'm giving it to you for you to live out here. He said, I'm giving you an example. This is what it means to see me truly as the divine Son. It's other-centered love that's expressed through service. And it can only happen genuinely within the church. It only happens genuinely in the church. It's a sacrificial service that has no care about position or prominence or place or pomp or circumstance. This is really upside down. This is really upside down. Not long after Jim Elliot was killed by the Aka Indians, Elizabeth Elliot, his wife, had determined that in the midst of her grief, in the midst of her suffering, in the midst of the loss of Jim Elliot, shortly after arriving in South America, being killed by the indigenous people, she decided that she would return. So shortly after Jim's death, Elizabeth Elliot leaves the United States and returns to the Aka Indians in South America and begins to serve amongst the Aka Indians, and God uses that in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the hurt, in the midst of the pain. God begins to transform the Aka Indians into a people who know the Lord. That kind of service doesn't happen outside the church. It doesn't happen outside of this union with Christ, of knowing Him. This is sacrificial service that the world doesn't know. And Jesus even says, further on in John 13:34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all the people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." That the way in which the church is intended to love one another in this sacrificial manner, in the foot-washing kind of way, is meant to be an emblem, it's meant to be a light, it's meant to be a beacon, it's meant to shine out into the community so that people look at it and say, there is something different about those people. There's a love that exists there that is not natural, it's supernatural. It's a sacrificial love that is supernatural. Verse 16, we're going to see how this is a supernatural service of love. "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Jesus is saying, the way you understand a master, the way that you understand the one who sends, is going to determine how you understand what it means to be a servant and the one who is sent. He says, the servant is not greater than the master, nor is the one who sent greater than the one who sends. What Jesus has just shown is that the one who is the master, the one who sends, is also the one who steps down into their lives and washes their feet. And he says, if you understand these things, if you recognize these things, if you see me for who I am as your Lord and teacher, you will begin to follow that example in a way that's actually supernatural. The way that I send you as the one who sends, and the way that you serve as the one who serves as a master who also serves, is going to emulate the one who you love. As we look at him as master, we should first and foremost see him as the one who comes down for us to give us life, to serve and to save and to seek the lost. That is the picture we have of God. That's where we begin with him. He's the one who's the master, but he's the master who bows and kneels and washes feet. And he's saying, the servant is not above the master. Those who are servants should be loving and serving in a way that emulates the master. The ones who are sent should serve and love and emulate the one who sends. It's a supernatural reality. Jesus can't say this to anyone who doesn't have a relationship with him. He can't say this to anybody who does not know him. He can't say this to anyone who he has not sent. He can't say this to anyone who he is not the master, the Lord of. It's only as we see him and glory in him and see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ that we begin to recognize the goodness of who he is, the wonder of who he is, the overabundant kindness of who he is, and our hearts, through the illumination of the Holy Spirit and through the Word and through interaction with other believers and through prayer, that our hearts begin to be formed by the Holy Spirit to be like his. And we say, he is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our Master. He is creating me a new heart to follow after him, to love in a manner that reflects him. He says, if you know these things. The word "if" there in the Greek is actually "since." Since you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The second "if" there is an "if" that says, if you do this, then this will happen. Jesus is saying, if you serve one another in this way, then you'll be blessed. we in the United States have a strange understanding of what it means to be blessed. We usually don't tie it to the idea of washing somebody else's feet, or changing a diaper, or cleaning up after another person, or serving in a sacrificial way. Usually when we think of someone being blessed, we think of Tom Brady, unless you're a New York Giants fan or a Bills fan, right? Usually when you think of blessed, you don't think of someone who has kneeled down to wash another person's feet, to serve, to love, to give. But Jesus is saying that is what it looks like to be blessed. And later in Acts, Paul is meeting with the Ephesian teachers and he quotes Jesus saying, "It is better to give than to receive." To be blessed is actually to be in a position where you're able to give. You know, one of the things that as Trish and I were praying through, okay, God, where is it that you're leading us? Where is it that you would have us go? Where is it that you would have us serve? You know what one of the primary indicators was for us that this is where God was leading us? Was the way that you loved one another, the way that you served one another, the way that you blessed one another through sacrificial service. We saw it in incredible ways. From my first conversations with the pastoral search committee and with Kevin, to interactions with Joe, to interactions with people who are doing work on the parsonage, to seeing how people got together and just enjoyed each other's company and enjoyed serving one another and loving one another. It is incredible. And as Trish and I were considering, where is it that God would have us go? That was an emblem. That was an indicator of this is where God's leading us. We see in such a wonderful way God at work within the people here. It's incredible. I mean, speaking from our perspective and seeing it from the outside, so to speak, it was amazing. It's incredible to see the work that God is doing in this place through love, through service, through being willing to give yourself to the other. Let me tell you something. That is supernatural. Doesn't feel like it, right? Doesn't feel like it. That is a supernatural reality. When your heart is inclined to love the person next to you and to serve them and to care for them, that is a supernatural thing that God is doing, especially as it pertains to your love for people within the body of Christ. And the world looks at that and they say there's something different about those people. There's a love that is unique about those people. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Verse 18, here's a striking verse. He says, "I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." Do you know who was with the 12? Amongst the 12 as Jesus washed feet? Judas was there. Judas bows down on his knees and begins to wash the feet of Judas. Do you see the picture here? God's love, his kindness, his goodness is not limited to anyone. Jesus is bowing down and washing the feet of the very man who will then, within minutes, hours, moments, betray him. And Jesus did this knowing that Judas would betray him. Jesus lovingly served and loved Judas, knowing well ahead of time. You go back to John 6, knowing well ahead of time that Judas is going to betray him. It's in the midst of that rejection, it's in the midst of that betrayal that the love of God is seen most clearly. It's in the midst of darkness that light shines most brilliantly. It's in the midst of that betrayal that the love of God through Christ is seen most clearly and brilliantly. And so there's a couple implications for that. Number one is we serve and love one another to a dark world, it's going to shine. But also as we serve and love people out there, people who don't know the Lord, as we love and serve and reach out into our community to love people, the chances of being betrayed in the midst of that, it's going to happen. In offering service and bowing down and serving and loving, we are by nature putting ourselves in a position to be rejected. It's the nature of love. By nature, love always puts itself in a position to be rejected. So here's Jesus loving Judas, caring for Judas, washing his feet, and he knows he's going to reject him. That's the brilliance of God's love. It's the brilliance of God's outward movement toward those who would reject him. I know whom I've chosen. He chose Judas. He gathered Judas in. Judas was part of one of the 12, one of the very near ones to him. And here's the verse, the one who he ate my bread. And in the Old Testament, it's a reference to the Psalms, the one who ate my bread. To eat bread with someone, to share a meal with someone, it was the most intimate thing you could do outside of marriage in the ancient Near East. To have a meal with someone, to have bread with them, to enjoy a meal with them, was the most intimate thing you could do outside of marriage. And so here's Jesus sharing himself with Judas in intimate fellowship, an intimate reaching out to him. And it says Judas had lifted his heel against him. Now to us, lifting the heel seems like that seems like a weird thing. But again, in the ancient Near East, to show your heel to someone or to lift your heel so they see the bottom of your foot, can you imagine what that means? Bottom of my foot. That's what I think of you. It is the most degrading way to ridicule someone. The one who's showing incredible love and sharing a meal, he does so with one who says, right there. And Jesus is saying, the sacrificial love that we show to one another is supernatural toward each other and toward even people who don't know Christ. So the I am statement. Why does this matter? Why does the I am statement matter in this passage? I'm going to go through this quickly. Verse 19, I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe. Your Bibles say, I am he. In the Greek, it says, when it does take place, you may believe that I am. Jesus is saying, I'm letting you know, not only I am the one who comes to serve and to save and to love and to wash your feet, but I'm letting you know that I'm going to be rejected in the midst of that, so that when it happens, you'll know that I am. The indicating reality that Jesus says you will know that I am is that I serve you in the midst of being rejected, that I serve you in the midst of being betrayed, that I love you in the midst of being despised and rejected. That's how you'll know that I am. You'll know that I am the I am by how I love in the midst of being betrayed. And in moments after this, Judas will leave, the disciples will deny him, and Jesus will walk to the cross. Go back to verse 4 real quick. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment. Okay? So he laid aside his outer garment without taking his microphone out in the process. Oh, am I able to do this? Ugh. Oh, that's not going to work. He laid aside his outer garment. Hold on. Sorry for those listening online. Mic. So he... That's what happens when you decide to do something spontaneously. So, it's okay to laugh. He laid aside his outer garment. And the idea there is that the outer garment was some sign of glory, some sign of outward appearance, some sign of wonder. He laid aside his outer garment and he tied to himself a servant's cloth. For Jesus to be the I Am, for Jesus to be the one who saves, for Jesus to be the Messiah, for Jesus to be Lord, means that he lays aside glory with the Father, his outer garment, and he comes down for us to wash our feet, but not just to wash our feet, to wash us wholly, our whole bodies, through the death, burial, and resurrection. He takes our sin, our judgment, our condemnation, our brokenness, our corruption, and he gives us life, hope, joy, eternal fellowship with the Father as he takes on humanity, taking aside his outer garment, taking humanity to himself, becoming a servant, and dying in our place on the cross. And through the other side, through the tomb, resurrected to bring us with him so that we might be cleansed before the Father, united to him, so that we would love one another. And Jesus says, this is how you will know that I am, because I'm the one who comes to seek and save and sacrificially serve. And he's calling us in love to emulate him. To walk with him, to wash one another's feet, to love and care for one another. He's the one who steps down so that he can draw us up. He's the one who goes out so he can bring us in. He's the one who comes down so he can bring us back up to the Father. He's the one who becomes a servant for all that we might learn how to lovingly serve one another, and being united to him by the Holy Spirit, we might enjoy the fellowship of love with him and to love one another. He is the I Am. He's the one who gives himself for us. And he's saying, go and do likewise. Give yourself to the other in love. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your kindness to us. Thank you so much for the steadfast love and mercy that you have shown through your Son. Father, thank you that he gives us an example of what it means to be in loving, holy fellowship with you and with one another. Father, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, that here at Beacon Falls Congregational Church, that we would emulate the love that your Son has shown us as he poured out his life. Father, our hope is that for those who do not know you, that they would see you in a brilliant way through your Son and desire to come. Father, thank you for the sacrificial, supernatural, servant love that your Son showed us. Father, may we walk in that same love, loving one another because of the love you've poured on our hearts, loving you because you first loved us. We praise things in Christ's name. Amen.